Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We're in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'll read those three verses right now, and then we'll go back and kind of read into them. It says, gather together, O shameful nation, reading out of the NIV. Before the appointed time arrives and the day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And then in verse 4, it begins, Gaza will be abandoned. And that begins addressing the nations, like in verse 4, addressing the Philistines. Verse 8, Moab and Ammon are addressed. Going on in verse 12, the Cushites, and then verse 13, the Assyrians, who are still in power at the time, still ruling, but in serious decline. Nineveh will fall in 6:12, and it hasn't fallen yet. So there, even in verse 13, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. So that will take place in 6:12, the fall of Nineveh. So this is, again, written sometime before or after or before 6:12. And after 6:24, so sometime in there, 6:17, something like that would not be a bad guess. But what we see here, this is in chapter 1, this is a promise of destruction, promise of judgment. There's no real room in here for, this is not a call to repentance. It's an announcement. It's telling the people this is coming, the judgment is coming. So if you look back and see, we can just start with... this first section begins in chapter 1, verse 4, and continues up to chapter 2, verse 3. So this is really, these three verses are still part of the opening section, which I'll read right now and read into these last three verses that we're going to look at tonight. I will stretch out my hand, chapter 1, verse 4, I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal. Now, within there, you don't hear anything like, unless you repent. It's like, the Lord is saying, this is what I'm going to do. The names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Now notice right here, they neither seek nor inquire. In the verses tonight, we're going to see them talking about seek. They're going to be encouraged to seek the Lord. And then verse 7, be silent before the sovereign Lord. So there's your decree of what he's going to do. And then as we've said many times, the response is, be silent before the sovereign Lord. There's nothing for you to say. For the day of the Lord is near. Be silent because this day is coming. In fact, it's near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Again, he's not going to prepare, or he might prepare. He has prepared. Be silent. The day is coming. The sacrifice has already been prepared, and it is the wicked of the land. And he has consecrated those he has invited. So again, the two groups of people. One group is being judged or sacrificed. The other is invited to a banquet. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons. And here's a group of five things that he's going to do. The leaders will be punished. All those clad in foreign clothes, most likely the different religions being represented by clothing. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold. That was all something they believed, as we know, in their pagan theology, dealing with evil spirits and stirring them up and avoiding them. Had nothing to do with reality. Who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. Most likely, the word violence again is Hamas, most likely referring to their social violence and oppression and bringing treasures into the temple of Yahweh or the temple of any of their pagan gods. So they're using social injustice or violence to produce things that they're using to worship their God. Completely twisted. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate. This identifies the parts of Jerusalem that are going to be destroyed. A cry will go up from the fish gate, which is on the north side, and the invasions came from the north side because that was the high spot of the city of Jerusalem. Too hard to invade from the east or from the west or from the south. So it always came in from that north, on the north wall where the fish gate is. Wailing from the new quarter. And a loud crash from the hills, most likely the hills that surround Jerusalem, sometimes called mountains, Mount Olive, Mount Zion, or the Western Mountain, Wail, you who live in the market district, all you merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. And again, that's not potential. That's what he's going to do. He's telling them where he's going to hit them first, where the noise is going to come from. He's previewing with them what he's going to do on the day of judgment. At that time, after he's got that taken care of, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing good or bad. They're skeptics. They don't think God has any power, or he's not involved, or he's not as strong as their gods. And it, again, complacent in the sense that it's wine that needs to be poured out and refiltered so that it doesn't become bitter, tastes like vinegar. That's what it's referring to. These are people who are complacent. They haven't gone through any tests or trials. They haven't been purified. They haven't renewed their mind. They're just stale or turning to vinegar, bitter. Not good wine. The Lord, they say the Lord will do nothing good or bad. Well, that's going to be different. What's going to happen is their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build homes but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. That's almost like a reversing of the covenant promises. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. And this describes what it'll be like on that day for them. The cry will be bitter, a shouting of the warrior. And again, that shouting of the warrior is not the warrior invading. Most likely that's the crying out of the warrior who's terrified on the day of the Lord. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. These are their strong fortified cities, and the pillars on the corners or wherever they've got places to defend their city, they're going to collapse. I'll bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out. Again, this is what God, how God values them in their wickedness. They have not come to him. They have no hope. This is what he thinks of humanity separated from the sun. Their blood will be poured out like dust, their entrails like filth. Their blood is like walking in the dirt, and their flesh, their bodies, are like human waste. He has no regard for them. I mean, it's just cold, flat, slaughter them. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. As we ended last week talking about, sometimes when Nebuchadnezzar would come or the Assyrians would come, they could pay some kind of tribute, some kind of gold, an annual taxation that would give them permission to live, but they'd be basically slaves. Their entire national production would go to the in nation. That's how Assyria made all their wealth. Well, this is saying right here, there's no silver or gold that can buy God off. When he comes to invade, he's not coming for your gold. He's coming to destroy you. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, and again, the jealousy of God, things are being used for purposes that are not his intention. And he becomes jealous if it's jealous of a city, if it's jealous of his temple, if it's jealous of his people, including us, who his Holy Spirit is with us. And James says, longs jealously for us. The Holy Spirit wants to use us since we're in Christ, and when we don't walk with him, this Holy Spirit becomes jealous, and this jealousy becomes a fire that consumes this land, these people. The fire of the Lord's the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Again, looking at a larger day of the Lord's judgment. And now these are the last three verses of this section. It begins a new chapter, but it's here. So what is being said? Interestingly, it says, come together, gather together, O shameful nation. We'll look at this. Before the appointed time arrives and the day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered. We're going to spend some time looking at that on the day of the Lord's anger. So they're told to gather together. Again, understand, judgment is sure. Now they're told to gather, and they're told to gather, and that they're going to be compared to stubble, and the stubble is going to be burned with fire, and that fire is the Lord's judgment. But then amongst this stubble, it's almost like a group of people is within that stubble. We will call them the humble stubble. It's And this would be how you have to kind of look at this, what's going on. But he's not, in a sense, separating the people out. They're all coming under judgment. He's not going to take the believers and put them over here. You've got to think about this. But the nation is called, as you see right here, shameful nation. The whole nation is called shameful. And there are stubble prepared for fire, but there are some within there that they need to get prepared. And they're told to seek the Lord. Those who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. And perhaps, it's not a promise, but perhaps you'll be sheltered. Actually, the word is hidden on that day of the Lord's anger. Now, right away, our minds rush to the fact that, well, this is coming. Well, maybe if you'll humble yourself, then God will let you hide somewhere. And when the judgment comes in, you'll be able to escape and save yourself, save your life. And that's possible. And again, when the Babylonians came in, Jeremiah was spared. But again, Jeremiah saw the destruction. He was in prison. He ended up being in chains. He got set free by the Babylonians. Others were taken as a remnant. They were spared, meaning they didn't die. They saw their families die. They saw their businesses burned. They saw their nation and their culture overthrown. But they got to go to Babylon and live in captivity. Now, their captivity wasn't slavery. They were just there working for the state. And since it was a form of slavery, because they went like Ezekiel, they went down and lived in the industrial park where our plants, where they would make bricks or make the things that Nebuchadnezzar would use to build the city and the nation. But that's hardly a deliverance. They still suffered the consequences of the falling of the nation. And I think I'm going to show you what I think that's referring to. It's talking about, I think, and I may be pushing this to fit my agenda, my message, is they're told to prepare their souls so that when this day of judgment came, you're going to see it, you're going to live through it, but make sure you're prepared so that you do not compromise, you do not lose your soul, you do not lose your hope, you do not lose your faith, and you can continue to do what is right even as everything's falling apart. And I kind of am leaning towards that idea. I think telling them that, you know, they'll be spared physically is really ridiculous, because there's not going to be anything there. It'd be like if America just was overrun with, just destroyed, say just West Des Moines, just burned to the ground. But guess what? The good news is you didn't die. It's like, what? I mean, there's nothing here. There's nothing left. It's just rubble. And that's not much of a promise, especially from the glorious God saying, I'm going to destroy everything, but you're going to get to live. There's nothing to live for. So this, I think, has got to be talking about something bigger than just your physical life. It's going to be talking about, again, those three phases of salvation. 1, 2, 3. The salvation of your spirit, which is, again, justification. You're born again. This is the salvation of your soul, or sanctification. That's what we're working on right now. That we're not talking about you having a healthy body or a good life, but that your soul is renewed to the Word of God. That's sanctification. That's what the church is all about. The church, the evangelist, brings people in and gets them born again. And then once they're born again, the healthy church quickly moves them into this phase of salvation. They don't move them in there. That's where they're at. They can't go back and get them born again. They're born again. The church, really, this is not even the mission of the church. If the church is bent on getting people born again, it's really not a church. It's evangelism. It's outreach. If your church is bent on getting people born again, you're attending church at an outreach center. You're attending church at an evangelist rally. The church is not getting people born again. Not that they can't get born again in the church. The church is there to teach, prepare people, teach them, bring them into unity with Christ so that they can have true unity with their souls. As each individual grows in Christ, they become unified. That is where the unity takes place. They're not evangelizing these people. They're renewing their minds. That's the second phase of salvation. That is where your entire Christian... you get born again at some point, and your entire rest of your Christian life on this planet is spent in phase 2 of sanctifying your soul. And then, of course, your body will be saved at the resurrection or the glory. It's called glorification. And then you're going to be saved. Spirit, soul, and body will be saved, the three phases of salvation. If you're a born-again believer, this one's already done. It's in the past. You're not going to save your body. You can work out, you can exercise, you can eat right, but you're going to die. Your body is going to suffer the consequences of sin. But the day is going to come in the future where you will be saved in the future. This is what you're doing right now. You are being saved. That's why some people trip all over their Bibles, because you are saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. And so when you read a verse, well, you will be saved, it's like, well, I am saved. Your spirit is saved. You're justified in Christ. You're born again, but you still don't think right yet. You're in the process of being saved, and that's what's happening. You are being saved right now, and in the future, you are going to be saved. It's not, you can't even touch this in history. That's something that God will do. This is where we're at right now, and that is what I think this verse is talking about, is the saving of your soul. In other words, judgment is coming. You are going to suffer in your nation, the collapse of your society. You're going to suffer judgment. Now, those of you who are humble, those of you who are going to see, I suggest you start seeking the Lord now so you don't lose your hope. If your hope is in material things, if your hope is in having money and having a body that is healthy and having your possessions, it's like, well, your whole economy is going to collapse. You're going to have no place to live. In fact, you may die physically. What you need to be ready for is prepare yourself for this day. So on page one of the notes, we're going to read through a few things here. The opening section, I'm just reading at the top of the page, chapter 1, verse 4, where I started reading until chapter 2, verse 3, is completed with a call to believers to prepare themselves before the decree of judgment takes place. And it is a decree. It's not a warning. It's a decree. It's like a declaration. This judgment's coming. It's kind of like the decree of the day of the Lord, the second coming. The second coming is not like, you know, well, if you're really good, the second coming might happen. No, it's declared. The second coming is going to happen. You just need to get ready for it. There's no changing the decree right here of judgment. It has been pronounced. There is still an appeal to those who fear the Lord to do these things. If you are one of those who fear the Lord or are humble, you should seek the Lord, seek righteousness, and seek humility. And that goes in that area of preparing your soul. You need to seek the Lord. And that is what believers should be doing, I think, in our culture today. Yes, they should be evangelizing, sharing the gospel. That's always on the table. But this is the goal of the church of the believer, is preparing your soul even in any day, not just in America today, but in any day, is preparing your soul. And seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. And that's what I've got written there in the next bullet point. This is a call to repair their soul so that they are not crushed in their minds. When I say crushed in their minds, that would mean their soul or their emotions, their faith, their hope, their character is not crushed. Because if you do not have a soul that is edified, that is built up, situations in life will crush your soul, and you'll lose hope, you'll lose joy, you'll lose faith, you'll lose your character, because you have no strength in your soul. Your soul, if it's being fed just, you know, relevant, you know, interesting stories in church, when it comes, when the pressure comes, you do not understand what your hope is. You don't have any real joy. Your joy was just in your situation, and now your situation is gone. Your joy was never in Christ. It was just in a pleasant situation. And your faith, now it's going to be challenged like never before, and you could collapse. We'll look at a verse. Another bullet point. I say this is not necessarily a promise of physical deliverance. You see in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah and Baruch, his scribe, are both promised their life. They will escape with their life. If Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem and fulfills his ministry, God says, I'll spare your life. But he tells him, if you flee, if you get scared of the prophecies I'm having you give, and you say, I can't take the pressure, and you run away, God says, I'll hunt you down and kill you. That's God's promise to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah was promised that his life would be spared. Baruch is challenged by the Spirit of God during the book of Jeremiah through the words of Jeremiah, because Baruch was doing some kind of investing or something, like trying to plan his future, and he's rebuked in a chapter. I could find it if I take time and look at it. But he's rebuked because, and he's asked by Jeremiah or the Spirit of God, is this the time you should be planning for the future? You should be investing your money? Is this not the time that judgment's going to come? And Baruch is kind of being warned. It's like, listen, if you remain faithful, I will spare your life. You will get through this. But this is not the time to be thinking about how you're going to move your money around and how you're going to invest as the nation falls. You're going to move all your money to China or something. It's like, this is the time of judgment. So Baruch is promised his life, but he's got to stay focused on what he's doing as far as the ministry. And so those guys were promised their lives would be spared. But then again, they didn't have anything. Everything was burnt to the ground. They didn't have anything. And Jeremiah ends up having to go to Egypt. So it's hard to say their life was spared. They did have physical life, but their entire culture was destroyed. So we got to be thinking about something bigger here when it says they'll be hidden or sheltered, bigger than just, you know, everybody else's house is going to burn to the ground, but, you know, 745th Street, the house on the corner, yours will still be standing. I mean, you know, yeah, we know that happened to Rahab, but I think this is talking about something bigger. Now we come to a verse I've been talking about. I'm going to read it right here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 8 through 18. And this is just an example. I got two verses in the New Testament. I want to use an example to put some, support on this idea. Is Paul is in prison, and this is his second imprisonment. It's 67 A.D. He's in the dungeon that's still identifiable in Rome, and he's going to appear before Nero on a couple times. His charges have been brought against him. He's going to appear before Nero one time and at least a second time. And when I say Nero, Nero may have been there, or Nero's court could have been there, but there was the emperor's court was hearing Paul's case. And Paul is going to say this. Now, again, Paul in the end is going to be executed. He's going to be decapitated. He's going to have his head cut off on the outside the city, a few miles south of where the prison was. He would have walked a couple miles to his death and been executed. But he writes, before his execution, between these two trials, he had already had one trial and was going to appear a second time, or had appeared a second time. Here, let's read this. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Okay, so this first defense, when he had to stand up, he had no lawyer, had no witnesses. It was just him standing in front of Nero's court, and his accusers were there. In his first case, when he was in prison or in the house arrest in the book of Acts, the charges came from Jerusalem, and it doesn't appear the Jews followed him. There was nobody in Rome from Jerusalem bringing charges against him in 60 to 62 A.D. Even the Jews, when they came to meet with him in Rome, they say, we haven't heard of anything. He said, well, this is what you may have heard. They say, we haven't heard anything. So the charges that came out of Jerusalem and went to Caesarea by the sea, and he had court cases there with Festus and Felix and Herod Agrippa II, once he got on the prison ship, they never followed him. So he was just dismissed. He's apparently dismissed. That was in the book of Acts. Here, there are accusers that have come to Rome and are charging him, and no one came to his defense. But of course, that's because 64 A.D. is when the persecution broke out, when Nero started burning Christians, sending them into the arenas to be eaten and fighting animals. It's probably the year Peter was executed. So this is 3 years. That persecution has been going on for 3 years now. So the Christians are not going to come up out of their hiding and defend Paul. I mean, and he even says it. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Meaning, it wasn't they betrayed him. It's just like if they came, they would have been executed. But notice this, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now that is his goal. His goal, and this is so radical, and I've shared this before, but it's something that I think we need to keep coming back to. I know I need to, maybe it's just my empty soul that needs to hear this. But he was not worried about physical deliverance. Paul was concerned about collapsing in his soul, of failing in his mind, of compromising, of somehow actually trying to save his life and compromise the message. And so the temptation was actually to spare his life and by compromising the message. But he says right here, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And the strengthening and standing by him was not that he'd be delivered from prison, but that while he was standing in front of Nero's court, that he would proclaim the message fully and all the Gentiles would hear it. And those Gentiles would be the Gentiles in Nero's court. All the Gentiles in his court heard the message. And that's what Paul was worried about. Now watch this. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. In that case, what is the lion's mouth? Decapitation? Death? No, the lion's mouth would be compromising and being fearful in Nero's court and not proclaiming. The devil, the lion, wanted to devour Paul's confidence so that he would not proclaim the message, that he would compromise. But he says, no, the Lord stood by me. The Lord gave me strength, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, that lion cannot be physical death because Paul was not rescued from physical death. And even in his final days, he was spending the most disgusting existence in a sewage-filled dungeon that the sewage just ran right out into the city sewer, into the river, the Tiber River that runs through the city. I mean, you can see it today. It's been excavated. It's been found. So, I mean, he had nothing. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed or attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So Paul, in this first trial, and if he had to have a say, and he would have appeared a second time, which led him to the execution, he was confident the Lord would make sure that he did not compromise here or here, and that he would go to his death not having compromised, faithful to the word. That was the deliverance. That's what Paul was fearful of, that he would somehow compromise. And the Lord gave him strength. The Lord protected him so that he would not compromise. But, of course, Paul's soul was filled with the word of God, and he'd gone through that multiple times. And so I write those things right there. Now, the next bullet point on page one, Judah's hope is not in deliverance from national judgment. I'll say it again. Judah's hope is not in deliverance from national judgment because national judgment has been promised throughout chapter one. Judgment is coming. So any kind of a deliverance, any kind of hiding cannot refer to, oh, but this won't be, this part of the city won't be destroyed, or this house will be destroyed. Your business will be spared. I mean, what good is a business being spared in a collapsed economy? Again, there were a remnant that was taken to Babylon to be the seed of those who would return. But again, understand, they went on a death march to Jerusalem. They went all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon, as you can see on the map. They marched to Babylon in chains. I mean, say, well, at least we didn't die in Jerusalem. I mean, people are chained together, walking all the way. They didn't have little chariots and carts and bus lines. They walked to Babylon in chains and then were put in a housing district where they were then put in some kind of labor, some kind of service for the government. And say, well, at least we didn't die. It's like, I mean, I would think some of them kind of wish they would have died instead of having to have seen what they seen and lived with it. Now, again, that's just a thought there. So Judah's hope here is not in physical deliverance from the national judgment, because the national judgment is guaranteed, but from losing their souls. They're being promised they will not lose their souls and their hope because they did not understand. And now I've got this written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Actually, it's longer than that, 13 through 19 or something. And in fact, I'm going to go to 1 Peter and read this, if you don't mind, because I want to read into the context a little bit. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning right around verse 13, I'm going to start a little bit before. But listen to the context right here. The context, he's going to be talking about, look in chapter 1, verse 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout, and then he lists all the countries. So they're God's people, they're God's elect, they're scattered in the world. These are God's elect. So they are scattered. They've already been scattered. And then he begins to say, oh, let's see, I want to read 13. I mean, so much of this is to renew their minds, what they're talking about. But let's look in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, and again, this salvation is what I just described. It's threefold salvation. Your spirit is saved, so you're justified. We call that being born again. Their soul is saved. Their mind is renewed to the Word of God so they can think and think clearly and analyze the world according to the Word of God. And they're hoping and waiting for the resurrection or their physical salvation. So, verse 10, concerning this salvation. When you read salvation, think of the fact that they are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Their mind is being renewed at this time to the Word of God. And they're looking forward to the physical resurrection. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, and that would include Zephaniah and Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ. So the prophets were there. They're basically eschatological students. They're trying to figure out when is the Messiah going to come? When is the kingdom going to come? They're doing the same thing we're doing. They're looking down the corridors of time, trying to anticipate when the fulfillments would take place. And this coming of the Christ and the sufferings has actually already taken place. It's historical in our life. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Again, angels, this is something the angels had to learn as it manifested or learn from the church because it was hidden. It was a secret. It was a mystery. So the angels are even interested in learning, and we can build on that also. Now, since that is true, verse 13, therefore, since this is you, you're living at this time with this salvation active in your life. You are saved, you're being saved, and you're getting ready for the salvation that will come. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Right there, the word minds, you don't have to do it just because I say so. But mind, soul, these can be in many times synonyms. I mean, I know they mean different things. But if you're going to renew your mind, you're renewing your soul. You're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Your thinking, which is your soul, is going to be, this is all, how do you affect your soul? You affect your soul with words, with intellect, with philosophy, with the knowledge of God that's going to save your soul. It's got to come through the mind. Peter even says right here, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And that preparing your mind for action, renew your soul. Prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given. Your hope is not in today. Your hope is not in your situation. Your hope is not in today's deliverance. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's a grace coming. We've received grace in salvation. We are growing in grace now. But your hope is set fully on the grace that will be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed. When's Jesus Christ revealed? That is the second coming. That's when he appears. And there's going to be grace and your salvation will be complete. So your hope is, you may be living here in time. Your hope is in here. And the only way you're going to understand this hope and understand the grace, or understand the grace and have hope, is if your mind is renewed to the truth back here. Because if you look around here, this stuff is temporary. Many people want you to have joy here, have hope here. But if you're not teaching about this grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes, you're not going to have this hope that can't be shaken. All these joys and hope will be shaken when Jerusalem starts burning, or when Babylon starts to fall. You've got to be projecting out here. So prepare your minds here so that you're for the action that's going to be taking place. Reading on here. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, you used to live in the world. There was values out here. But now that you know this, you still live in the world, but you do not abide by these philosophies, the ideologies. Do not set your hope here. You used to, but don't. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Again, when it says evil desires, don't just always think of, you know, some sexual perversion that would be included. But this includes everything that gets in the way of setting your hope here, of trying to find some little tangible something here that you're trusting, because this is all passing away. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You be holy because I am holy. Then it goes on and says, since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen for the creation of the world, and goes on, and it talks like that. Okay, but anyway, that's just a verse of preparing your mind for action. Let's go back to the text now and look at the text. And this is what I think Zephaniah is saying. I also have in there chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 at the bottom of page 1. It has five admonitions, and there are three times where those admonitions are intensified by speed, by this day is coming. You better do these things, and you better do it quick, because if you're going to do these five things and prepare yourselves for this, it's coming quick. You don't have time to just, well, I'll put that on my schedule. I'll start working on that. You better do it now, because the day of judgment is coming, as far as the day of the Lord, and if you're not ready, you will faint in your soul. I'm turning the page 2, and on page 2, you've got right there the English Standard translation, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, and the interlinear underneath it. You can see the words, and so those words are important. The English Standard says this, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. Now, two words are important here. Gather is important, and the word shameless. They are called a shameless nation. That is derogatory. The derogatory, shameless nation. But what is interesting is by verse 3, they're being told to seek the Lord. If you're humble, start seeking the Lord. So it's almost as if those humble are part of this shameless nation. It'd be like shameless nation, America. Now, if you're one of the humble who wants to seek the Lord or are seeking the Lord, you are still part of this shameless nation, but this shameless nation is, in verse 2, it's guaranteed again, is going to face judgment. So if you are, and this would be, in a sense, us, we are members. You say, well, America is a shameless nation. It's like, well, I'm an American. It's like, I've grown up here. I live here. I do work here. I do business here. I pay taxes here. I'm part of the culture. Well, okay, shameless nation, get ready, because you're going to be judged. And if you're one of those in this shameless nation that's humble and seeking, you better start getting your mind ready. The word gather is interesting, because they're being told, and it's like, it refers, and I'll show you the words, and it refers to in the wilderness journeys, they talked about gathering sticks on the Sabbath for fire. And I've got the verses written there in from Ezekiel's time when he goes north up into Phoenicia and he meets the widow of Zarephath. And two times it used the word she's gathering sticks. She's gathering stubble to make a fire to make her final piece of bread. So in this word, in the meaning of the word, it indicates of a gathering of sticks, of gathering stubble. So the nation, it says gather together. It says gather together, yes, gather. And that's telling the nation, the people, to gather together. But the word is a word that is used for picking up sticks that are going to be burned. So there's no doubt about it. They're being told to, you guys get gathered together, because this is the group that we're going to burn in judgment. And they're being gathered together, and they're called a shameless nation. Now, the next verse is going to say, judgment is coming on this, fire is coming on this shameless nation. But then verse 3, it says, if you're one that fears the Lord, you better get ready. Because if you are not ready in your mind and your soul, you're going to lose all. You're not going to understand what's going on. I don't think it's saying, you know, you will take you out of the stack, that you'll be spared. It's like, no, you're going to be here. But while you're here, you better get yourself ready. So when this all starts collapsing, you don't faint. This verse is calling the nation shameless and commanding them to gather together like stubble to be burned. Point two, Zephaniah calls the nation, or at least the believers in the nation to assemble. And it appears that if this was being read publicly, if this was a public letter, which you'd think it would be, it's not a private letter, it's something that he's calling the nation to. He's calling the nation to gather together to take some kind of action of repentance or preparation. You know, maybe calling the remnant to get together. This shameless nation, but you guys can gather together. Some are going to gather together to be burned, but you could gather together ahead of time and prepare your souls for the burning. I mean, if you want to, you know, I would suggest that churches should be not just filling their lives, the believers, with fluff and joy, but telling them we are a church in the midst of a corrupt nation, a shameless nation. Judgment is coming on our nation. We need to gather together, just like God is going to gather our nation together for judgment. We should gather together and strengthen each other for that judgment, because it's coming. It's coming. We should be not like, well, Lord, spare us. Well, spare us whatever. That's another whole issue. Are you ready for what's going to take place? God can say, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your soul. I'm going to take you and resurrect you. But right now, everything's going to fall apart. Point four, gather together uses the verb kasas, and you can see it up there in a form of it in the interlinear, which refers to the gathering of stubble and sticks for burning. And there I've got the verse from 1 Kings 17:10-12. So he, Elijah, went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a woman was there gathering sticks. And then, as surely as Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And so there again, just the word gathering has a heavy overtone of gathering sticks. Now, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. After saying, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. And it says, verse chapter 2, verse 2, before the decree takes effect. Before the decree takes effect. The only thing that is not happening is this decree has not started happening. It has not started happening yet. It is a decree. It's going to happen. It's looming. In fact, here it is. Look at the word. Point 1 under chapter 2, verse 2. Decree is the word C-H-O-Q, meaning something prescribed, something owed, or a statute. One of the meanings of this decree is something is owed before the decree. It's a statute. It's going, in a sense, one way of looking at it, it's owed. The people have sinned. God owes them judgment, or they owe God for their sin. It's a decree. I'm going to come collect. It is owed. It's not like, well, what can we do to get out? I already told you, your silver and gold isn't going to do anything. The only thing that's going to pay this debt is the sacrifice, which is the sacrifice of that generation. It is owed. So it's coming. It just hasn't happened yet. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord. And that's a very scary reference. The passing of chaff before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord. He's saying, gather together like dry sticks. Gather together, O shameless nation. Get ready before the burning anger of the Lord comes. Because in the burning anger, all those sticks that have been gathered, whoosh, they're going to pass away like chaff. Before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. So that's a slam dunk. Chapter 2, verse 2, the decree is going to be burning anger of the Lord on this nation. Oh my gosh. Yeah, it's absolute. And now we move to this next verse. Gather together like sticks, the fire of God is coming. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now he says, interestingly, seek the Lord, talking to the nation. But he says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Now he has not separated the humble of the land from the land itself. The land is still coming under, the fire of judgment is coming. The fire is coming. Now, those of you that are in this stubble, in this group, that are humble, and you're hearing Zephaniah, and you're saying, whoa, what do we do? Well, you're not getting out of the circle. He said, move to Egypt. Move to New Zealand. I looked at it. I tried. I can't. Because I don't have enough money. They don't need me. You just can't walk across their border. If New Zealand was a fair country and loved people, I could just move to New Zealand. But New Zealand says, I tried. They said, absolutely not. You don't have enough money. You got to have this much money to get into our country. You've got to have a job lined up, and you've got to have all these things taking place, and you need to have a job that we need you to fill. And you don't have nothing we need. You can't come. You can visit. You can stay in our hotels, bring tourism, but then you got to leave. What? What kind of people are these? It's like, it's called a nation with a border, with rules. It's like, well, that's not, they're racist. They hate white Americans and from Iowa. It's like, no, they don't need you. You got your own nation. So when it says gather together stubble, I want to go to New Zealand and live there and watch America crash. But again, New Zealand doesn't have its own military. They don't believe in military. They're not like that. They got a little monument for World War II. In Auckland to the World War II American soldiers who saved them from the Germans, from Nazis. It's like they got like one plane or two planes. So they don't tax their people for the military. We tax ours, and then they ask us to help them. But they do have health care because we might have health. If we didn't have a military, it's like instead of spending money on military, we just give everybody health care. And then it's like when we need help, we'd ask New Zealand come help us and say, see, we're doing it right. Well, yeah, but you don't even have a military. So if they don't have a military, I can't even come there and live. But if I could, I could have free health care, which is a great idea. But how do you get no military? Anyway, my point for saying all that is they are in this circle of the nation, the shameless nation. They are here. Fire is coming. Of judgment, it's decreed, it's coming on your nation, but you are the humble. What do you do? Move to New Zealand? Go to Egypt? Go to Lebanon? Well, the very next verse, if you go to chapter 2, verse 4, like I showed you, they're going to start talking. Then it's like, okay, Gaza's going to fall, Moab's falling, Ammon's falling, Cush is falling, Assyria's falling. There's nowhere to run. It's like, you can run, but you can't. There's no, you can't even run. There's nowhere to go. So what do you do right here? Well, this is what you're supposed to do. Here it is. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. So what should you do? Number one, seek the Lord. Now, these people are the humble, which means they're the ones that are listening. Maybe they're believers. Maybe they're the ones that are hearing Zephaniah and saying, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Oh, I would like to make some changes. I'm listening. I'm humble enough to change. Well, what should you do? Seek the Lord. And then, next, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Righteousness would be you're going to have knowledge of the truth, and you're going to act it out. You're going to do what is right, even in the midst of a country, a nation, a culture that is unrighteous. This is what we talked last night. You can't fight Baal with Baal. If they're living like Baal, you've got to live like Yahweh. You've got to overcome evil with good, with righteousness. That doesn't mean, you know, get abused and have everything taken away, but it means you're going to live in God's right ways. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Meaning, humility is going to be, in this case, the ability to learn, the ability to take your own mind, your own ideas, set them aside, and renew your mind. You've got to be humble. No, I'm right. Well, that's not the correct attitude. These people, this whole culture is wrong. You need to be humble and learn God's ways. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Well, here it is. Ready? Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. This is coming. Perhaps if you get enough of this in your soul, perhaps you will be hidden on the day this happens. Now, again, hidden so that when everything burns, I'm hiding in my safe place and I can come out later. You got your little bunker with all your food supply. You come out, it's like, yay, nuclear holocaust, but I didn't die. I've got canned food. It's like, okay, you were hidden in your bunker. And then you come out and now you have nothing. I don't think God's concerned about telling them to get a bunker, store up food, and then when everything breaks loose and the Antichrist comes, you can hide in a bunker. That's what Paul was trying to do. Paul was thought, you know what? They're killing Christians. I'm going to just stop talking about Christ and go hide in a bunker. If Paul would have just said, okay, I've been stoned enough. I've been on trial enough. You know, I figured this out. If I go hide in a bunker, no one will persecute me. And God says, good idea. No, that would have been being devoured by the lion. And the lion's mouth, that would have been Paul being devoured. If you're thinking bunker so I don't get persecuted, you're being devoured by the lion. If you're thinking compromise, keep my mouth shut, get my mask on, hide in the corner, get my vaccinations, so no one, it's like you're being devoured by the lion. If I don't want to do any, I'm going to stop posting my messages on YouTube and Vimeo and online because persecution's coming. It's like, yeah, take my Facebook down and then just kind of go into hiding so no one can find me and know that I'm a Christian. And I think we're in postmodern. All this postmodernism is junk. Right. So I'll go into hiding. That's not the hiding. I don't think that's the hiding God is talking about. This is hiding in Yahweh. You're going to seek the Lord, his righteousness. You're going to be humble. You're going to learn him. You're going to strengthen your soul, prepare your mind for action so that when the lion comes, you're not devoured. You stand here. You may burn. You may lose everything, but you did not lose your soul. Turn the page. And what's interesting on page 3, right here, number 1, the word may be hidden. You can see that in the text right above there in the interlinear. Tis tzat oru. From the Hebrew word that is the word shathar, meaning to hide or conceal. They'll be concealed. Now, what's interesting, the book Zephaniah, the title of this book is written by Zephaniah, whose name comes from that very same word. Zephaniah, here's the meanings of the name Zephaniah. Zephaniah means Yahweh hides, or Yahweh has hidden, Yahweh has protected, or hidden in Yahweh. Now, does Zephaniah sounds like he's hiding somewhere? Zephaniah is calling the nation together and says, you're all falling. The sons of the king, the leaders, you're the first ones to go. You that are up there in that part of the city, that new part, that's going to get burned. The temples all around on the hills are all going to be destroyed. And he's saying this like, fire's coming. You're like stubble. You shameless nation, gather together. Who are you? I'm the one Yahweh has hidden. It's like, what? I mean, you're on Facebook, you're on YouTube, you're on Vimeo, you're in all the talk show. What? It's like, you're not, yeah, I'm hidden, not physically hidden, not in my bunker. I'm hidden in my soul, seeking Lord and righteousness. Jesus Christ was hidden, and he got nailed on the cross. Paul was hidden, and they cut his head off. The lion could not devour Paul. Jesus would not compromise. And the same thing here. I don't think this is talking about when it says hidden. If you are the humble of the land that's going to be burnt, then you better seek the Lord. Perhaps when this happens, You will be hidden in the Lord. Now, why does he say perhaps? Why would God say perhaps? Because when he says, it's decreed, I'm going to send fire. It's decreed. This is burning. Now, if you seek me, perhaps I might save you. Who knows? Who knows what I'll do? I might not. Just roll the dice. You never know what I'm going to do. That's not Yahweh. What's the perhaps? The perhaps is if you seek the Lord, if you go to church, if you study the Word of God, if you renew your mind, perhaps it will work. Not perhaps the Word will work, but perhaps you will actually get there. And I would say that to the churches of America. Perhaps if you started teaching the Word of God, you started exposing the people to the truth of the Word of God, perhaps some of them would mature. I mean, the Word's going to work, but who knows? There's a good chance they'll just jump right back in the fire and say, that's not what I came for. I came for the donuts. I came for the fellowship. That's not that teaching. That's divisive. That's not very unifying because now we've got so many different opinions. Yeah, because something's the truth and everything else is the false. So perhaps if you start teaching, perhaps if you start seeking the Lord, perhaps some of the people's souls will be saved when the nation collapses. So I think that's kind of the attitude right here, is that the hiding is their soul is going to be hidden and filled with the Word of God. And so when this day of coming, when the lion comes to devour, their minds are prepared for action and not for hiding. And so that is what we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it again in the NIV. Then I want to read it again in the English Standard Version. And then the next thing that takes place next week, he starts talking about the nations. Zephaniah is the one who's hidden in the Lord, is definitely not hiding. After he nails Judah, he goes after the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Cushites, the Syrians. But here it is in the NIV, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Gather together, O shameful nation. And they are. Before the appointed time arrives, and that appointed time is clearly the day of the Lord. And that day sweeps on like chaff before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord, Lord's wrath comes upon you. This is talking to Judah. The Lord's wrath is coming to Judah. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. What land? The land of the shameful nation. Those of you that are living in the shameful nation that's going to be burnt, if you're humble, start seeking the Lord. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord. Perhaps your soul will be prepared to be hidden in the Lord, like Zephaniah says, he is hidden in the Lord on the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah, his very name means, and this may be the crux of the whole book, Zephaniah, the one that Yahweh has hidden, he now advises them, why don't you seek God and get hidden in Yahweh also? Now, the English Standard Version, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And I don't think that is the Lord giving you a wimpy promise. That is the Lord saying, perhaps it's coming quickly. Perhaps there's time that you can renew your mind, renew your soul, so that when that day comes, you don't lose all hope. Imagine, you know, churches and Christians today, if the economy collapses, if they lose their freedoms, if all these things go wrong, they're going to collapse. They're not hidden in Yahweh. They don't even know where Yahweh's at. Perhaps if they hear this now, there may be time before judgment comes that you can make some progress and get yourself hidden in the Lord. We're not talking about physical deliverance. We're talking about you not being devoured by Satan and compromising everything and just falling into the current age of which we're in. I'll pray, and then we'll pick this up next week, talking to the Philistines. Father, we do thank you again for the truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may, again, handle these scriptures accurately, that we would interpret them in a way that is true and useful for us and for others. Father, we do ask that we, again, would grow in the grace that you've given to us, that we would be prepared in good times or bad times to be able to stand with you, to testify for you, and to live a life that is righteous before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.